was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And I am eager to preach the gospel today from Luke chapter 21. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, Luke 21. This chapter is filled with truth from Jesus for troubled times. In this chapter that we will read almost in its entirety, beginning in verse 5 to the end of the chapter, Jesus teaches about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would happen later in 70 AD, but he also teaches more broadly about the troubles we experience in this world, and he teaches about his own future return. He is addressing both the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And so Luke 21, beginning in verse 5, I'd like to invite you to please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy and authoritative word. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And then there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out in the country enter it, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. May God bless the preaching of his word. We have some ground to cover. You may be seated. Earlier this month, I traveled to Germany with my wife Megan to participate in a conference in Hamburg, Germany. And one of the ways that I was greatly affected during that time together was in spending time with so many brothers and sisters who are in Ukraine. Some of them from eastern Ukraine, which is only 10 miles from the front lines of war. Missiles attack there every day. At one point, there was a live map that they projected showing where missiles had struck while we were sleeping the night before. We've supported the work of the church there in Ukraine. The needs are great, and it was wonderful to meet our mission partners there. They said that every Ukrainian family has sustained the loss of family and friends in the war. One brother who prayed at the conference had lost three of his sons. And during the mission update, they shared that when the sirens start wailing, all of the people and the children must hide. Jesus says, nation will rise against nation. I've also been praying and carrying on my heart, and want you to be praying as well, for the church in Nigeria, as churches are destroyed and thousands of Christians have been put to death this year alone for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, they will persecute you. And he says, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. All these things will happen. There will be wars. There will be persecution. Difficulties are ahead. Do not be terrified. Now, I have a concern that many Christians in our day are insufficiently prepared for times of darkness. We are not prepared for social upheaval and suffering. There is so much fear. Panic is in the air. Christians in America have become terrified. Some are grasping at power. Some have resorted to the weapons and rhetoric of this world. It is an unsettling time. And I wonder, friends, what fears do you have about the future? It may be financial depression or cultural pressure. It may be related to politics or related to war. Whatever it may be, as we look to the days ahead, Jesus, in his great kindness, wants his people, he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared so that we might endure. And he is preparing us today through the warnings and the promises of his word. In verse 5, people are expressing their admiration for the temple in Jerusalem. Herod the Great reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC, and he undertook this massive temple rebuilding project. The first century Jewish historian Josephus writes, the whole of the outer works of the temple was in the highest degree worthy of admiration. Some entire mile around the perimeter of the temple. But Jesus shares in verse 6 the devastating truth that it would soon be torn down. And this is exactly what happened when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD, in the Jewish-Roman War, which Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes about at great length. Ever since the Son of God came into the world, Jerusalem is no longer the center of God's plan of salvation. The temple no longer stands as a unique, with unique divine purpose in the saving purposes of God. And that is because Christ himself is the way to God. It is because Jesus Christ is the temple whose body was destroyed and raised again to new life on the third day. Now, to prepare his people for the darkness, Jesus gives warnings. He says there will be false messianic claims. Verse 8, don't be led astray by people who claim to be the anointed one of God. Great discernment is needed in order to avoid following the wrong people. And this is a message that we find Christians have always needed to hear again and again. Please do not follow crazy people. And Jesus warns against this very thing. He says there will be wars, there will be social and political chaos, natural disasters, earthquakes, famine, persecution, even martyrdom, he says, will come. There will be times of distress when we all feel and acutely know that this world is broken. Christianity will be opposed by many, including governing authorities. People will be fainting with fear and foreboding. Difficult days are ahead. And yet, Jesus says to his people, he says to his church, even today, do not be terrified. And in verse 9, he says that these things do not mean the end is near. All of verses 8 through 19 is describing things that would occur before Jerusalem was destroyed, but many of these things we know continue to mark this present age. Now, when Jesus says that some of these things must take place in verse 9, these things, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. That word must means that these things will happen of divine necessity according to the sovereign plan of God. In other words, God is not surprised by any of it. Dale Ralph Davies in his commentary says, that is a divine must. It refers to what God has sovereignly ordained, which tells us that however chaotic our times are, however crazy nations and politicians seem, or I would say are, however topsy-turvy our world appears, it's not as if everything is simply running amok. That must tells us that what may look like cosmic pandemonium is yet in the grip of an ordering will. What seems to us to be cosmic pandemonium is in fact the will of a sovereign God who's reigning over all. All of the nations and all of history and all of the circumstances in our lives are held in his sovereign hand. How will we endure? Our only hope is to depend on this great and glorious God, whose praises we have been singing even in this service. Our only hope is to look to the one who promises to preserve us, the one who promises to give us wisdom. We will endure by the grace of God and by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, I want us to consider five promises in this glorious chapter. All right, 5 points. One, And each one of them is to our great comfort and encouragement and for the strengthening of our souls. One, opposition will provide opportunities. In verses 12 through 19, Jesus is preparing his people for persecution. We read that. Prison, hatred, betrayal, even by family. He is setting expectations. You will be pursued. You will be arrested. You will be brought before kings and governors. As Martin Luther wrote and we sang earlier, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The earthly rulers have often opposed the word of Christ, and yet that word abides, that word remains with zero credit or help from any earthly powers. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, it abides, it remains. We should expect that the church will be under great pressure and experience much opposition until our Savior returns. But here is the sentence I want us to notice. Look at verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Not this will be your opportunity to argue and fight. This will be your opportunity to own the libs. No, not at all. This will be, what does he say? Your opportunity, what? To bear witness. To bear witness. And the church in America is not ready for this. There is too much outrage, too much anger, too much hostility toward our enemies. When we see the rising darkness, we are to see God giving us opportunities to witness to Christ, opportunities to evangelize the lost, to testify to what Christ has done, this glorious message of salvation, his death and resurrection for sinners like you and me. Verse 15 says that when the opposition rises, Jesus will help us testify to Christ with clarity and with wisdom and with boldness. He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Some Christians in the public square and on social media we find have been given a very large mouth but very little wisdom. Pray for all of us for a mouth and wisdom that we might faithfully testify to this glorious message of salvation. Here's the lesson. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunities. Do you believe that? It is almost always the case. You see it throughout the book of Acts. And then this is the reply. People say, so you want persecution? No, of course I don't. It is a great sin and a great evil, and we pray against it. But I do want Christians to see and to rejoice in the opportunity it provides for greater witness. For a powerful witness. Be bold. Be ready. Don't be so caught up in political and cultural concerns, however much they may matter, that you miss the opportunity to bear witness to Christ. There is, I do want to say, there is a world of difference between witnessing to the glory of a political party and witnessing to the glory of our Savior. And we pray that the Spirit of God would empower us to be bold, to testify to our Savior, and to stand fast on His word. May He give us a mouth and wisdom to speak the greatest news the world has ever known. Opposition will provide opportunities. I better move along if I'm going to get to all five of these. Second, nothing will ultimately harm you. Verses 16 through 19 outlines the persecution that we are to expect. Family will turn against you, and I know some of you have experienced that to differing degrees. Jesus says some will be put to death. Verse 16, you will be hated. Verse 17, you will be hated by all. If no one hates you, it's good for us to ask whether we are faithfully testifying to the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. But look at the promise in verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now, in context, what does that mean? Because I still have verse 16 in my mind. Some of you they will put to death, verse 16, but not a hair of your head will perish. What sense do we make of that? The promise is that we will not ultimately be destroyed. Christian, you will not suffer. This is the promise of Christ. You will not suffer any eternal spiritual harm. As Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 4, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Right? Don't worry. All they can do is kill you. They can kill the body and they cannot do anything else. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This is how the church has always endured. This is how the great reformers endured. And this is our comfort in life and death. Our comfort is not found in the future of our nation. Our comfort is not found in the absence of being hated. Our comfort is not found in our own physical safety. Our comfort is this, in knowing that ultimately, because Christ has triumphed over death, we have nothing to fear. Your resurrection is certain. Your life is hidden with Christ, and no one in all the world can ultimately harm you. Verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. God will strengthen you to endure the darkest of days. By his grace, he will keep us till the end. 3, judgment will come to God's enemies. I don't see how I can possibly rush this point, and this is in fact a very difficult and emotional point for me to talk about. It is a heavy truth, and I share it with you in love and with prayers for the salvation of every person who is here. And the truth is this, that there is a great judgment to come. A day of divine vengeance against sin and evil. And Scripture teaches that all of humanity in our rebellion stands guilty and condemned before God the judge. This is not just about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's fall points to and reveals the final judgment that is to come. In verses 20 through 24, the siege of Jerusalem is described in all of its terror. It's difficult to read. Jesus says, he's saying, you don't want to be there when divine judgment comes. Flee. And anyone who's not, don't go there. You do not want to be there. The historian Josephus says that over 1 million Jews were killed and nearly 100,000 taken captive. Verse 23, there will be great distress and wrath against this people. We've seen this several times earlier in Luke, Jesus lamenting and weeping over Jerusalem in his great tenderness and love for the people of Jerusalem. He grieves, and this is why he grieves. Do you know what Jerusalem did that was so terrible, that was so lamentable, that was so worthy of divine judgment? They rejected the Son of God. They refused to believe in him. They refused to love him. They said, he's not my Savior. He's not my Lord. I will not trust in him. I will not live for him. They rejected the Son of God and they nailed him to a tree. And friends, we have done the same in our own hearts. Your sins shout, crucify him. My sins shout, crucify him. And this passage is a sobering reminder of what our sins deserve. If you think you do not deserve eternal judgment, you are not a Christian at all. The Christian, by definition, is one who knows that he or she deserves the judgment of God, that we deserve eternal judgment, and that we can do nothing to save ourselves. And we have fled to Jesus Christ alone for refuge and for salvation. It's what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian today, know today this sobering truth, this devastating reality that God has promised to judge unfaithfulness to him. And we plead with you, I plead with you to come to Christ for salvation. Come to Jesus for refuge. He is the only way of escape from the judgment of God, of a holy, righteous God that we deserve for our sins. Jesus, in his own body, bore the terrors of judgment that we all deserve so that we might find our refuge and forgiveness and peace in him alone. Judgment will come upon God's enemies. Turn to Christ, trust in him, that we might be safe from the judgment to come. 4, Jesus will bring final redemption. Jesus will bring final redemption, great and glorious news. In verses 25 through 28, Jesus describes the future arrival of the Son of Man coming in a cloud, language drawn from Daniel 7, to describe that Jesus will come again with power and great glory. Christ will most certainly return for his own. His return will be visible, it will be sudden, it will be glorious. He says there will be cosmic signs that are unmistakable, sun and moon and stars and sea, as all of creation joins together in declaring that the end has come. And Jesus teaches that in that moment, humanity will be overcome with fear. Verse 26, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. But look at what this means for the believer, for those who have taken refuge in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. Not cowering in fear, not cowering in shame. Straighten up, raise your heads. Be confident, Christian. Trust in God. Raise your head with anticipation and joy. Why? Verse 28, because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption, brothers and sisters, is drawing near. The darkness will not win. Your full deliverance from a fallen world will soon be here. A rescue from all sin and suffering and evil and death. That day is most surely coming. Yes, yes, life is hard. Yes, we shed many tears as all of creation groans under the effects of the fall. We are burdened by weariness and despair. We know what it is for our hearts to be heavy. We know what it is for our eyes to shed tears. But in the midst of all of our grief, in the midst of all of the hardship of life, that Jesus himself in no way minimizes. Yet in the midst of that hardship, on the horizon, we see the hour of victory. We see the one who is coming, the King of glory, the King of grace. And therefore, when trouble comes, we are not those who faint with fear. Brothers and sisters, we are those who raise our heads and hold fast to the hope of the resurrection. Redemption is on its way. Redemption will soon be here, and with it, the end of all our misery will soon be here. The day of redemption is drawing near. You know, ever since I lost my father last month, I think more and more about that day. Your redemption is drawing near. We will see our Savior. We will enter a world of love. Sin and sorrow and death will be no more. And our bodies will be resurrected. And Christ himself will make all things new. The anthem of the believer is this: Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again in glory. And we set our hope fully on that day that is to come. Fifth and last point, the word of God will endure forever. Verses 29 through 31 give the parable of the fig tree. Just as you know when the seasons are changing, just as you know the season that is coming, so you can look for the end of all things and the arrival of the kingdom. Just as we anticipate summer, Jesus says, so we can anticipate the fulfillment of everything that God has promised in his word. Verse 32 is a debated and difficult verse. This generation does not refer to the contemporaries of Jesus. It could refer, that word, generally to the people of Christ of whom they are representatives. It could be that generation is being used broadly in that way. Or it could be used with reference to the generation that will witness these things. So Jesus is saying that when these signs begin, it will proceed quickly. It will happen in a generation. The point I want to call attention to, though, and I just summarized a billion commentary pages with a sentence or two there. What I want to call attention to is verse 33, where Jesus declares that his word will stand forever. My words will not pass away. He says that even the created world is not as permanent and as enduring as his teaching. Our health will pass away, governments will pass away, power will pass away, money and possessions, yes, will pass away, but the words of Christ will never pass away. This word is all our confidence. This word is all of our joy. The word of the Lord will most surely endure forever. And then Jesus concludes his teaching here in verses 34 through 36 with an exhortation to watchfulness. In light of all of this, watch yourselves. Verse 34, do not let your hearts be, some of you even presently, weighed down, distracted by the things of earth. He says, don't do it. Don't be given to drunkenness. Don't be given to the cares of this life. Don't go through life numbing your mind. Don't let your life be so filled with the things of earth, all of the daily anxieties that press upon us, that you have no room for God. Hold fast to the truth. Know that the darkness will not win. Stay awake. Verse 36, stay awake, not just sometimes, at all times. How do we do it? We can't in our own strength. And so he says, pray for strength to endure, verse 36, and to stand approved before the Son of Man. How do we make it? We stay alert and we pray. We pray knowing that God himself is our help and that God will empower us to endure. I want to close with a story. There's a story of the great Philadelphia preacher. He preached at 10th Presbyterian Church for many years, Donald Gray Barnhouse. In 1939, he had been preaching at various places in England. He went to France to visit his family, and when he did so, a war broke out as Hitler invaded Poland. And so all flights back to England were canceled. He was barely able to make it back, a very dangerous trip. And he ended up being on the last steamship, actually, to cross the English Channel until the war would end. He made it to the church in Ireland, 3 o'clock that morning, where he was preaching that Sunday morning. The place was packed. Everyone anticipated that war would be declared any moment. The church's pastor was so grateful to have Barnhouse there with them. He thanked Barnhouse and said that this might be the last sermon that some of these Christians ever hear. During the service, as Barnhouse was about to enter the pulpit, he was sitting in his chair, moments away from stepping into the pulpit. Pastor of the church received a note. He passes it along to Barnhouse. Barnhouse reads it. It said, "No reply from Hitler. The Prime Minister has declared war." Barnhouse then takes to the front of the church, stands behind the pulpit, and began by telling them that he had a perfect text for them that morning, words first spoken by Jesus. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. And he gave descriptions of all that was happening in that moment in England, repeating throughout the hammer blow of that command of our Lord, do not be terrified. The siren will sound and soldiers will mobilize. Do not be terrified. Millions of homes will be broken up. Do not be terrified. Children will be torn from their mothers, and their cries will represent the wails that are going up all over the world. But Jesus said, do not be terrified. And eventually he paused and said, these are either the words of a madman or they are the words of God. How can Jesus say such a thing? Men are dying. Children are in misery. War has been declared. Suffering and violence is everywhere. Do not be terrified. Barnhouse said, the only way Jesus can say it is this, if he is truly God. And he is. He is the Lord of history. He is the Lamb who conquered death. He is the Redeemer who brings our redemption. He is the great King of heaven who will one day come again in power and great glory. And he is our confidence to the end. Friends, do not be terrified. Oh, we as a church must be ready. Do not be terrified. God wants us to move into the future in the strength of his promises. He will give you wisdom. He will protect you. He will be your help. He will give you opportunities to witness. And one day he will send his Son once again to make all things new. Praise God, the darkness will not win. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.